Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. We're just going to cover the last verse of chapter 1. We've spent 2 weeks in chapter 1, and it really what we've learned from that chapter, Paul is laying the groundwork for his whole teaching on what it is to be truly saved. And really, man's relationship to God. And it starts with some people don't want a relationship with God. God gives them a conscience. They know that there is a God. They look at creation. They just turn the switch off. I don't want a conscience. I don't want to believe in God. They turn away from Him. And as a result, they'll go into all manner of evil. And the Jews who were reading, even the Christian Jews that were reading his letter in Rome, would have said, yeah, that's the way those guys are. That's the way those dirty, rotten sinners are. But we're Jews, and we're Christians, and we're good. And today, he's going to move into chapter 2, where he really, chapter 2 is the most important chapter for dealing with people that say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Paul is dealing with people within the church, or maybe even not the church, but contemplating what the church is, the Jews that are in Rome, which the Jews were always struggling with this salvation by grace through faith. They had hundreds of years of trying to be a good Jew by being a good observer of the law. And along comes the gospel of Jesus, who had rebuked the Pharisees, the cream of the crop, Jews, and was telling them that they were a son of hell and they were leading people astray. And so the world was being shaken. The Jewish world was being shaken. And people were wondering, like, whoa, what is this? And what Paul is going to be doing in this chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and actually for the rest, is to say everybody, Jew and Gentile, gets to God by grace through faith in God's salvation plan. In the Old Testament, the salvation plan was a little bit different than now. Now, it's Jesus. The Jew and Gentile has to come to faith in Jesus Christ and not come to God showing up with pedigree, blood type. These are all the good things I've done. God, can I come in? Nobody gets to heaven that way is what he's going to show in this chapter and the importance of us coming to him by faith. And so, and last week I mentioned, people told me afterwards, they said, Kevin, you mentioned Anne of Green Gables and how it's supporting the LGBT agenda. And people that don't know that there's a new Anne of Green Gables would think I'm nuts. And that's true, because Juanita and I, on an anniversary, watched Anne of Green Gables when we were at Alderbrook once. We took an anniversary out there. So for me, for an anniversary, I watched Anne of Green Gables. So it was the old version, and it was really good and wholesome. But the new version that's been made for TV and coming out, it is supporting the LGBT. So I wanted to tell you, it's the new, I didn't mention the new version. So I wanted anybody that got confused about last week and thought I was crazy. I am crazy, but I mean, I just wanted not. I knew what. I just didn't share that. So what we're going to do is go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you, the people that turn off the conscience of God, the people that want to have nothing to do with God, the atheists of the world today, the people that are agnostic and just don't want to hear anything about Jesus, God, the Bible, His law, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, Romans 1:32, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, goes into all this debauchery, are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And you know what, I was one of those guys. I was fulfilling the Bible before I even knew what it said. Because I'd be high and jumping on a motorcycle and going to go off and drive drunk and crazy and stuff and tell the people I'm leaving, hey, see you in hell. If I die, if I kill myself, see you in hell. See, I knew I deserved hell. I knew that that's where, you know, if this Bible Christian stuff is all right and there's really hell, that's where I'm going, and see you in hell. And not only did I have no consideration for that, but I enjoyed hanging around with people that felt the same way. But God, praise God, was long-suffering and patient and allowed people to come into my life to tell me about Jesus. So I changed my attitude by the grace of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, and the Jews that were reading his letter said, yeah, chapter 1, that's the way those guys are. But then Paul shifts to the Jew. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, and he's really talking to the Jewish self-righteous man and woman. You're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, this word judge, there's different words, Greek words for judge in the New Testament. This one is krino, and what it means is to be the jury judge. You're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell. And not like, and God says you're going to go to hell. It's like you're sending them there. Your heart attitude is, you go to hell, because a Christian should never say to anybody, go to hell. No one should ever say that. Because that's us being krino. That's us saying, you go to hell, I want you to go to hell, whatever. Our job is different. There's another word for judgment that's translated judgment, and it's anakrino. And what that means is to scrutinize, to determine. And this is the best analogy I've used, people, and I'm going to use it again. People said this really helps solidify it for me. There's a difference between a cop. A cop has the law, and he sees you speeding, and he pulls you over, and he gives you a ticket, and he says, radar says you're going 10 over. Well, I had to take my wife to the hospital and stuff, and what does he say? What does he say when he writes the ticket and he says, tell it to the judge? Don't tell it to me. I just scrutinized with my radar that you're going over 10 miles an hour, and that is against the law. And I'm just here to tell you, you violated the law. And there's an authority that you're having to answer to. And you go talk to him, and he'll tell you what it's about. And see, then the judge is the krino. He's the one that decides whether or not, and how much you get fined. So we're never to have the attitude of, because I'm righteous, you go to hell because I'm good. Never, we should never have that attitude. And that's what chapter 2 is saying. Because chapter 2 is saying we're all sinners. In our mind and everything else, we do the same. We can be doing the same thing. Our salvation is not based on being good. Our salvation is in admitting to God we're not. And then appealing to his grace and mercy for him to forgive us. And then he changes our heart to start serving him. So, again, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God, the true judge, the only one who can be krino, is in according to truth against those who practice such things. So God's judgment in the end is going to be true. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's the one that determines. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man or woman, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And the answer is no. My mind of Christianity, which is the problem that the Jews who became Christians, believers in Jesus, they were still stuck on being under the law. They would hear that Paul was preaching that you need to just be born again. You need to believe and trust in Jesus. And these Jews would see, hey, these Gentiles are thinking that they're believing in Jesus too. They're thinking they believe in our Jewish Messiah, Jesus. But they didn't get circumcised. They have to get circumcised. They have to come and do the feast that we have. They have to do the sacrificial system. And Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians has already been written, where he says, if you get circumcised for the purpose of trying to be right before God, then Christ died for you in vain. Because you can't do religious law to get right with God. So if I want to be under the law, I'll be judged under the law. What God wants us to do is to all realize, if I'm judged by the law when I stand before God, I'm in a heap of trouble. Because of what I've thought, what I've done throughout my life, I don't want to be under the law, I want to be under grace. And, here we're going to have Kitsap County Fair this week. And I can tell you it's a universal curse in our country, because people will come and we have a banner that they figure out it means, are you ready for eternity? And we'll say, are you ready? Well, I think so. I think I'm ready for eternity. So what happens when you die? And what will they say? And I've shared this so many times. I'm a good person. They'll say that I'm really a good person. I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I would say 80-90% of the people that will tell us, you know, some people come and they'll say, you know, I don't care and I don't want to talk anymore about it. But the people that talk that aren't truly born again, and it's such a joy to my heart when people go, I'm going to heaven. Why? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Because I didn't deserve heaven, but God made a way for me to be forgiven, and He's changed my life and He's changed my heart. And then we just go, praise Jesus. And at that point, I realize that person's truly born again. He's a brother and sister of mine in the faith. But you know, it's so rare. It's so rare to hear people give the confession of, why are you going to go to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross and He saved me from the sins I had committed that would have otherwise separated me from God forever and ever in a place called hell. And I hope that's everybody's testimony here. If you are thinking, I'm good because I'm a good person and I'm going to be okay with God, I'm going to make my deal with Him at the pearly gates, then I'm telling you, this study is for you today. Abandon that deception from Satan. It will lead to your eternal damnation. That's what this chapter says. You have to come to grips with the fact that you too are a sinner. Or, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And this is another thing I've recently started hearing more and more. It must be being taught out there or something. Are you saved? Yes, I know. Because you know what? There's no other way. The way God watched out for me here, and I got this job, and somebody I was strange with came. I know that means I'm right with God. No, that doesn't mean anything. You can win the lottery. You can have an estrangement. Your husband or wife is leaving you, and all of a sudden they decide to change their mind. It must be God. I'm right with God because it's okay. And what the Jews think, we're His promised people. He has kept us around for thousands of years. He's brought us back into the land. He's given us the temple. And yes, we're under the Romans, but we're His good people. And what Paul is saying, that's just, God is good. He's forbearing. His goodness isn't a sign that we're okay. What we deserve is to be destroyed. But He's good to all of us, even as sinners. There was a time right in front of our house, this car crashed, and the driver went running down the road with a gun. The other guy, the cops came, and the other guy was putting up a fight. I think it was a drug dealer deal. And he's fighting him, and I'm just watching him. I'm right there. And the cops were done fighting him, and they just sprayed him right in the eyes. And he was just screaming and going nuts and stuff. And you know what? I went off to the side. They kind of cuffed him and put him off to the side while they dealt with their stuff. And I came out with a bucket of water and I said, is it okay if I just wash his eyes off? He's just screaming. And they, you know, okay. And so I'm washing his eyes off. Now, that doesn't change the fact I'm having a little bit of human compassion for somebody. That doesn't mean I want him to live in my house. Right? And see, God the same way. God has, isn't it incredible the God compassion that He has on all of His creation? But the issue at stake here is not whether or not God giving compassion means, oh, good, you do in my eyes. You and me, we're there. You know, we have a relationship. No, I don't. I'm just having some compassion on you. The issue is whether you get to go live in His house, whether you get to go live with God in His house. And you know what? We all should want to do that. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to not be at enmity with Him. That is to come His way. It is to admit to Him that we don't deserve to be in His house, that we're all sinners separated from God, and that we're coming to Him through His Son, Jesus, who died on the cross. And we say, God, we're so thankful You sent Jesus to make a way for us to be forgiven judiciously, and we come to Him. So, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, the idea was for us to just go, man, God cares about me. I should stop fighting Him. See, the repentance that Paul is talking about is not like, okay, I'm only going to smoke marijuana on every day but Sunday. Or I'm going to this, or I'm going to that. You know, it's not a repentance of turning away from the do's and don'ts. It's repentance in our attitude towards God. And our attitude towards God is, you're over there, and I live my own life, and as long as you do what I tell you to do, And as long as then we're good. Instead of, God, you created me, and I'm answer to you, and I want my attitude to change to be in obedient service to you. Whatever you say, I want it to be what I say. I want your heart to be my heart. That's the kind of repentance that Paul is truly talking about. And that's why God sent John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preparing the way by saying, repent. You guys have got to stop fighting God. And there is that aspect of repenting against violation of the law. We should want to stop. Okay, God, if you're going to say I have to stop stealing, then I'm going to stop stealing. If you're saying I'm going to have to stop being in sexual immorality, then you know what? It's going to have to be good with me, because I'm saying my attitude, my repentance towards you is you get to be God and not me. And if those are the things that you say you want from me because you don't want me to mess with people, you don't want me to mess with the body you've given me, then I have to be good with that because you're God and I'm not. So it's not like stopping to do the law is what's going to make you good with God. It's getting good with God makes you change your attitude towards the law, because you're just acknowledging that he is in charge. So, and the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees who were living under the law, thinking they're great because outwardly they're the cream of the crop worshipers of God because they obey the law so strictly, they refused the baptism of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist rebuked them for them, and rebuked them if you read Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, meaning unrepentant, heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And we're going to emphasize what those deeds are here as we go through. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, I'm in charge of my own life, don't mess with me, God, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the law of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, the non-Jew, the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Again, it's saying in verse 5, but according to your hardness and impenitent heart, I'm a good person. I don't need to repent, just like the scribes and Pharisees. I don't need to repent, John. I'm not going to get into the water and get the baptism of repentance in front of all these lowlifes that don't obey the law like we do. Because if we did that, they'd be thinking that we are admitting that we're a sinner, which the human pride of man doesn't like to do. A good litmus test of where you're at with Jesus is, how hard is it for you to admit you're a sinner? And to one another, an argument comes up in the house, and somebody appeals to the Word of God. The Word of God says this about this argument. The person that's violating the Word of God, how quickly do they say, you know, you're right, that's the Word of God, I've sinned. I'm in rebellion, would you please forgive me? I'll tell you, it's a curse even within the church, even with our own homes. Our culture does not want to say, I'm wrong, I sin. We do. The culture wants to lie and connive and deceive. You look at what's going on in the judicial system. You see what's going on in all these trials and all this other stuff. Nobody wants to tell the truth. Nobody wants to come clean and just say, you know what? I did it. I'm a sinner. And it creeps into the church. We should be so willing to say, yes, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me? And we should be on the other side, so willing to say, yes, I forgive you. But people don't want to do it. And I'm encouraging you, the Word of God says that we are supposed to, who will render each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality. What's doing good? Well, giving enough money in the church plate? No. How about I do, whenever anybody's watching, I try and do all the laws of God. No? Doing good biblically is to have humble faith in God's salvation plan. That's what the Bible teaches. You're doing good in God's eyes when you are embracing His desire for you to be humble and open to God's salvation plan. In this dispensation, what is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. What was it in the Jews? You know, in the Old Testament, what was it? It was like what King David said, bulls and goats you don't really desire, but a broken and contrite heart. See, in the Old Testament, the people did have to say, you know, God, I sin. Take a sheep out of the flock. Go down to Jerusalem. Tell the priest, this is what I did. I sinned against God. And this innocent animal has to die. The priest goes, yep, sure does. The neck would be slit. That innocent animal would shed its blood. The priest would go into the holy place and spread the blood on the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. He would come back and tell the worshiper, okay, God has accepted the blood sacrifice for your sin. That was doing what was good as a Jew from your heart. If you just did it out of road, okay, this animal has to die, and that's my neighbor saw me do it, and if they don't see me go to Jerusalem and do this, they're going to think that I'm not a good Jew, and so I'm going to do it, but my heart's not in it. That's not doing good. And we can do the same thing. In our own walk with Jesus, we can follow Him, we can obey Him with a bad heart or a good heart. So what God wants is for us to have a good, humble, submissive heart towards Him. And if we do, then we get glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, don't want to come to God by His salvation plan, but obey unrighteousness, you reject God and His salvation plan, you're going to be living a life of unrighteousness. What happens to them? Indignation, wrath, hell. So again, God allows into His house the people who become broken, humble before Him, saying, God, forgive me, clean me up. I'm a sinner, I need to be cleaned up. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now this is freaking out the Jews. For Paul to say, God has no partiality between Jew and Greek. But he's going to explain and give some examples here, and we're going to give examples of how they shouldn't have felt that way. The Jews have always felt that way. They were feeling that way in Paul's day, which is why he's writing this chapter. For as many as have sinned without the law, verse 12, will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Now, chapter 1, the Gentile doesn't live under the law. See, there's the Jews. They have the Ten Commandments. They actually have 613 laws, if I remember correctly, 613, I think. They have so many laws. And the Gentiles, we don't serve the Jewish God. We don't have any laws. And Paul's not saying that they're going to be innocent on Judgment Day. It's just that they don't have the laws that are there to govern how they are punished. So, but will still perish in judgment because they have rejected the knowledge of God. See, in chapter 1, they start out with the knowledge of God. They have that much. If they reject that knowledge of God, even though they don't have the Ten Commandments and everything else, if they reject that knowledge and go into immorality, they're going to be judged, not according to the law of Moses, they're going to be judged according to them rejecting the knowledge of God, which is what he covered in chapter 1. But the Jews, they have a greater light. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So the Bible says elsewhere, to whom much is given, much is required. The more we know about the Word of God and still reject His salvation plan, the worse it'll be for us on Judgment Day. That's just a fact. I've told people that I've witnessed to that they keep on playing around. They just want to know, but they don't want to submit. I said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Why? Because you're going to be in greater judgment. Because I can tell you just want to have a mental gyration argument, but you're not letting it get to your heart. And if you don't let it get to your heart, everything I'm telling you is going to be worse for you on Judgment Day. That's what Paul is saying here too. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Justified means just as if you had never sinned in the Greek. That's what it means. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, chapter 1, the conscience that they have that gives them a fear of God because they realize in the creation that there is this God they're going to answer to. And if they change their heart, if they say, God, I don't know who you are. I don't even, you know, I heard that there's the God of the Jews and I've seen and heard some things about that. You must be that God who created. In fact, their God says in Genesis 1:1 of the law, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if they turn their heart towards him, as we're going to see examples of, who do not have the law, by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, they are pleasing to God. And let's look at an example. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2, verse 3. And this is about Rahab, who was a harlot in the city of Jericho. And if you haven't ever read the book of Judges, or Joshua, I'd encourage you to do so. And then the next one is going to be in the book of Judges, or deal with the time of the book of Judges, book of Ruth. But in Joshua, the Jews, about 2 million of them, have been wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River, just getting ready for the Jordan River to part, to open up to them, to let them walk over to the western side, and the first city that's to be conquered is the city of Jericho. And God has said, the wickedness of the Canaanites is so extreme that I need you to wipe them out. And he had told Abraham 400 years earlier, he had told him, I would let your Jews come into the land of Canaan right now, except the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. They haven't gotten so wicked that I must cleanse the land of their vileness, which was full of homosexuality, bestiality, every form of sexual immorality that was causing diseases among the people and among the animals, to the point where God even said, even the animals have to die. And we know diseases can be transferred between animals and people and all the vileness that's there. So it was a judgment of God. People say, I don't want to worship a God that told them to go wipe out the Canaanites. God was dealing with the Canaanites as we would deal with a rabid dog in the street. And so, the first city is supposed to be Jericho. And in the city, there's this harlot Rahab, and Joshua sent a couple of spies to go just spy out the city. And the people are on the watch. They've got 2 million Jews that have been told by God to come into the promised land, and they know they're first on the chopping block, and so they've got their walls up, they've got their city secure, and they've got spies, and somebody said, hey, two Jews just came in and they went to Rahab the harlot. And you go get them. And so the king sends people. So the king, Joshua 2:3, the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. She lied. And she's commended, actually, in the book of Hebrews for it. Because, see, if her loyalty is to her Canaanite people, she's go, here they are, kill them. But see, we're going to find out, going to verse 8, we're going to find out that she was different. She knew the God of the Israelites was the true God. She knew that the gods that she served in her city or that her people served were no gods at all. And she decided, you know, eternity is better than temporal. And I am going to worship the true God. I am going to serve the true God. And I don't care if I am a Canaanite who is destined to death by the God of Israel, because we know that the God of Israel has told his people that they have to come in and wipe us completely off the map. And she says in verse 8, now therefore they lay down, or the story goes, now that before they lay down, the two spies lying down under the flax, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. So now she's saying, I don't have just the creation to tell me that there's a true God that I answer to, but God has used you Jews 40 years ago. You were delivered from the Egyptian captivity with 10 plagues, and the Red Sea, actually the Gulf of Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba opened up to allow you to walk over on dry ground and receive the law 40 years ago while you're, you know, since you've been, during the time you've been wandering in the wilderness 40 years before that. And so I have the knowledge that your God is the true God. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And then this is the key. For the Lord your God, He is God. He's God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And that made all the difference. And see, what Paul is saying is for when Rahab the harlot, who did not have the law of Moses, by nature, her conviction of God being the true God, do the things in the law, which is to submit to Him, to submit to God, then isn't that a law unto itself? It is. She's abandoning her life of sin and turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If she would have said to the two spies, look, I've got lots of gold, lots of silver, just spare me and my family and we'll go someplace else and just let, I'll keep you alive because I just want you to get there and I'm going to get out of here and go serve my idols someplace else. Different story. But she came with a heart towards God. Going to verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, brothers, and the rest of the family. Going to Joshua 6:25, after they've defeated the city, everybody but Rahab, who was told to put a scarlet rope out of her window, scarlet showing the blood, symbolic of the blood that would of the sacrifice. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So she served, as she served in Israel. How did she do that? She repented of her Canaanite living. She repented of her lifestyle. She became a Jew. She became a Jew that was then now sacrificing in the system, married a husband that would have been sacrificing. She wants to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She wants to be done with her idols. See, she had a heart to turn towards God, and then that heart towards God changed the way she lived. How do we know? Well, she ends up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you read the New Testament, she is in the her descendants, descendant was Jesus of Nazareth by blood. And so God shows his forgiveness. Hebrews 11:30, you can read it there, that she was by faith. She came to God by faith. Now let's turn to Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14. Now Ruth, she's a Moabitess. This is during the time of the judges, where the Israel is going from, they worship God and everything's wonderful, that because they have their bellies are full and they have time on their hands, they fall into sin and they worship the gods of the nations around them and fall into immorality. Then bad things happen and a drought comes. And during one of those droughts, Naomi and her husband took their two boys and said, we got to go to Jordan. The drought in Israel is so bad, we've got to go to Jordan. And so one of the Jewish boys marries Ruth, the Moabitess. She's a Moabite. She's a descendant of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And they're a pain in the neck to the Jews throughout all the history of the Old Testament. They are not even supposed to be allowed in the congregation. But this Ruth, hearing from Naomi about the God of Israel, she loses her husband, and Ruth's sister-in-law loses her husband, and now it's time for Naomi to go back to Israel because God is blessing the land, the drought is over. And Naomi says, hey, look, I'm going back as a Jew. I'm a Jewish woman going back to my Jewish people. You're a Moabite here in Jordan. You can stay. You should stay with your people. Then they lifted up their voices and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. That's Ruth's sister-in-law. Kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, the Jewish woman. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, look. And then Naomi says to Ruth, who's clinging to her, like, I'm not going anywhere. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, do you think that was pleasing in the eyes of God? I'm not going to go back. You know, I've been sitting with a Jewish woman hearing about the Jewish God who created the heavens and the earth, and I'm going with you. I'm leaving my people. I'm leaving my past. I'm leaving everything. I don't care. I'm going to go worship your God, and nothing but death is going to change that. And so what happens? She's part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And you can read the rest of the story. It's a wonderful story in the book of Ruth. And so her heart changed. So now, isn't that a law to itself? She was a Gentile that didn't have the law and became a law to itself. And now let's go to a New Testament example of Acts chapter 10. And here's a Gentile, Cornelius, a centurion. Here is a Roman Gentile, uncircumcised man who is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, the curse of the Jews. The Jews hate the Romans. But Cornelius is a Gentile, not living under the law. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, meaning 100 troops were under him, of what was called the Italian regiment. But he was a devout man, one who feared God with his whole household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, send for Peter, and he'll give you a sermon. So going back to Romans, chapter 2, verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, Cornelius, Ruth the Moabitress, Rahab the harlot, by nature change their heart towards God, do the things in the law, these although not having the law, are a law to themselves, and they're accepted by God by faith, because of their act by faith, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. The gospel means good news. It is that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it is the only way we can have a relationship with him. It's the only way we can do it is to put down our self-righteousness and come to God. A heartfelt Jew in the Old Testament, a belief in Jesus in the New Testament. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And know his will from the law. The Jews know his will. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves, you Jews, are yourself a guide to the blind, pagan Gentiles, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in law. You therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? What that means is people that are living in idolatrous areas, they have their little, in modern day case, like you go to Asia, you go to China or anywhere else that has Buddha statues, you'll see a bunch of money sitting in Buddha's belly lap because people are giving them money so that their idol god can do stuff for them. And so I would imagine the Jews would sit there and see, oh, you know, that's a false idol, and so they'd go and grab the money. And so, and the Bible says, don't steal. So are you guys robbing, do you guys rob temple? It was probably a common practice. You rob the idols. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, when there's an organization that emphasizes we're holy, and look at our white hats, look at our white robes, look at our staff, look at this, and we're religious and we're acceptable to God, when you find out that those people rape boys and women behind the scenes by the hundreds and thousands over decades, do the people make a mockery of that in the world today? They do. The Word of God is mocked because of people who advertise, I'm right with God because I belong to the right organization, I wear the right clothes, I do the right things, and I'm holy and you're not. They mock. But see, true Christianity shouldn't be that way. And God does tell us that even as Christians, we're not supposed to be living in sin because it can stumble people away. But our claim to fame is not because I wear the right clothes, I belong to the right organization. Our claim to fame is Jesus saved a wretched sinner like me. And I'm under construction and he's changing me through my life. But I am still a sinner. I am still needing to be set free from the things of the world. But see, the Jews, they advertised, we're it. And so when they did these things, the world mocked them. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Let's think about this today. You're driving. And you are so frustrated with the inattentiveness of the person that's next to you. And you realize, this guy's a threat on the road. And you look over, he's texting on his phone. Or he's talking on the phone. And you, that indignation comes. And you go, he should be shot. And now ask, has your heart ever done that? I have. It's a, but then, truth be told, have I ever answered the phone when somebody's calling? Oh, this is really important. I know I shouldn't, but it's really important, and so I do it. Do I want to be shot? Of course not, because I have a good reason for doing it. And that's the way we are. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Jews to think. You know, I think I'm a good driver. Well, you think you're a good driver. Okay, so have you ever gone 1 mile an hour over the speed limit? You know, by definition, you're not a good driver because you could get a ticket for going 1 mile over the speed limit. Do you ever not completely come to a stop? I was riding with my son, who was an Oregon State Patrol down in Oregon, and we stopped behind a truck, and his eagle eyes saw a little blood coming out of the back of the tailgate area on the back of the truck, which he supposed was an animal that had been, it was during hunting season, and that's his job as fish and wildlife. But you can't see anything. You can't see antlers hanging out or anything. So he doesn't have a reason to pull him over. And he's explaining, I can't pull him over. I have to have a reason. But all we have to do is just follow him for a few minutes and wait until he does something wrong. And if you have memorized in your memory banks every single traffic law there is known to man, he says, it will only take a few minutes. And sure enough, it wasn't long until he had done a blinker. He didn't blink for 300 feet before he changed the lane, which allowed him to say, the reason I pulled you over was that, oh, by the way, what's that behind? And let me see your licenses. Let me see your tags. And the guys were completely clean. And actually, Lowell was shocked how long it did take us, because it took us like almost 5 minutes of following. So it's, man, how would you like to have somebody follow you? When they are following you and you realize, oh man, what am I got to have total concentration to make sure I don't do something wrong. That's what the law is trying to do to us. You want to be under the law? Then you're going to be judged according to the law. If you want to be under grace, you go, you know what? I admit I am not a good driver. By the law, I am not a good driver. But I pray that Jesus will help me to be a good driver. I am not going to judge other people for not being a good driver because I am also not a good driver, but I want to strive to drive so I'm not a threat to the other people that are on the road. And that's what Paul is saying. Why do you condemn people when you realize you're just as guilty as them? And in chapter 3, he's going to say, therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Because we have all sinned, the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, which is where Paul is going. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, verse 26, keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And the case of Cornelius, the answer is what? Yes. Because Cornelius, as an uncircumcised man, listening to Peter preach to him, after calling Peter, because the vision tells him, go get Peter, and Peter comes from Joppa, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on him and his family, and he is now saved. Because the Holy Spirit comes in, they're speaking in tongues, and Peter goes, oh, you're saved, and you can be baptized. And Peter was not saying, you got to go get circumcised first and you got to agree to follow these laws of Moses. It was because his heart had turned to God by faith, which is the only way to be saved. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And that is, I mean, this is such a masterful chapter that is so hard for people, even Christians, to get a grip of. My claim to fame is faith in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. It is not because I'm more righteous than the person next to me. And the Christian message has to be that. Even when we're dealing with the LGBTQ and whatever's dealing with all that, our communication is you're being deceived, you're being led astray. Chapter 1 says that because you're turning away from the knowledge of God, you're being deceived into a self-destruction lifestyle. But you can be set free. And if you just change your heart towards God and you repent and your rebellion against God, then he will deal with those issues in your life, and you'll see your mind changed and you'll see your life changed. And that's our message to people. And not feeling like, you know, they're condemned because I'm righteous, because I don't do those things. Because you know what? We do sin against God. And we're guilty before God. But we've changed our heartfelt attitude towards him, where we want him to be our Lord and Savior. And as we get him into being that Lord mode, we start changing what we do in these things that he says are evil and are meant for our destruction. We want to turn away from those things. So God wants us to admit the obvious, that we're sinners. God so loves us that he made a way for us to be forgiven from those sins by sending Jesus. And he wants to humble ourselves, to believe in him by faith. And this is not really new. It was mentioned in the Old Testament. I'll just read this in closing. It says, Deuteronomy 10:14. This is what God said in the law. Deuteronomy is part of what's called the law and the Torah. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Your God, also the earth and all that is in it. Romans chapter 1, conscience of man. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. The Jews have been chosen. You above all peoples, as it is to this day. And then verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That's what Paul is telling them to do. He goes, your history, you Jews, you say you're going to obey the law and you want to stay stuck on being under the law, but you've been stiff-necked your whole life and you've rejected the law of God. And so just let it be the circumcision of your heart. Change your heart towards God and receive his Savior, Jesus Christ, into your life that you can have life everlasting and be stiff-necked no longer. I hope nobody's stiff-necked here. It leads to death and destruction, separation from God. But for those that want to bend their neck by bowing to God in humility, we have life everlasting and a hope and a peace with God. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and worship God in a song later. Father, we just thank you for your salvation plan, Lord, that the only way to save man was your great compassion and mercy and long-suffering with all of us, because we have also fallen astray. And the God, you made a way through Jesus for us to have our sins paid for judiciously by death on the cross, and separate, even Jesus being separated from you, which is what we deserve, to make it so not only can you wipe our eyes from a pepper spray, Lord, but you can invite us into the house because we've become a changed person. We want to stop rebelling against you and to turn to you and to love you. And we thank you, Father, for this chapter. Pray you would burn it into our hearts to stand by faith and your righteousness instead of trying to create a righteousness of our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
If we could truly let it all sink in, what he did for us, all our love is due him. Amen? I mean, every aspect of our life is due to him because he made a place for us forever and ever. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. God bless, and don't have to tear the chair. And don't forget to sign up to be part of the Kitsap County Fair, and just fellowship with each other. We'll get the chairs after 5 minutes or so. God bless.